You here yesterday, gluttons for punishment, back again. And some of you, obviously not here yesterday. It's lovely to see you. I appreciate being here. I appreciate the invitation to be here. For those of you who were here yesterday and know what I was preaching about, and you're going to have part two tonight. I do see the irony in the subject that I have chosen, and this idea that you give a gift to someone at this service every year, annually. Somewhat ironic, I think. But I will say of the pastor, who I respect very highly and love very much in the Lord, that I think he was a little bit deceitful, you know, because he rang me up and he said, you know, will you come? Will you come to this service? I said, certainly will. And then he told me, once it agreed, that there was an offering. Well, it's very kind of you all. I appreciate anything that can go towards the work in Ballyclare. Some of you know that I'm just beginning there in a small work. And I'll say something maybe about that to you, just to inform you if you know anything about the work. Certainly needs the prayers of God's people. And I appreciate that token for the Lord. Now, lovely to see all the children here this evening. It's good to see you, boys and girls. Appreciate your staying up late tonight. Special grace at home from mum and dad. That's brilliant. And I trust that we can say something that you'll understand as well, and that the Lord will speak to all of us. Could I ask you to join together with the hymn 676. Our opening prayer is, far and near the fields are teeming with the waves of ripened grain. Far and near their gold is gleaming or the sunny slope and plain. Let us stand as we praise the Lord. Thank you. Can we pray, please, together? Let us bow our heads. Boys and girls, close your eyes and let us seek the Lord. Father, we still ourselves again in thy most holy presence. We thank you for this place, thy house, a house which you called a house of prayer. We offer our prayers now unto thee, our thanksgiving. We've spoken yesterday emphasizing the need to thank thee, for the Bible says and commands us so to do, not just at harvest time, but at all times. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever. Come, ye thankful people, come. Oh, may each one tonight again have a heart full of thankfulness, overflowing in gratitude to the God who gives us all good things to enjoy. We're thankful, Lord, again for another day. We're thankful, Lord, for the health and strength that enables us to be out at a meeting like this. We're thankful, Lord, for the family of God, the church of God, that meets in this place and worships thee here and seeks to be a beacon of light and hope in a dark place. We thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and lift up the work of Calvary, the work of the cross, the work of redemption, the work of the great farmer and harvester, the work of the great miner, O God, the work of our great God. And we bless thee and thank thee that you're still in the soul-saving business. We bless thee and thank thee that we live in a day of grace. We bless thee and thank thee that we live in a place and in a land where there is liberty to tell the good news, to tell others of the one who is mighty to save, to tell of the great harvest home that all can gather into, that all are beckoned toward, if they will only believe. We thank you for the work that goes on in this place and for your faithful servant and his family and all of the laborers here. We thank you for teamwork. Oh God, now I suppose in modern day farming there's a lot of solo work, but still teamwork, so much teamwork. We ask, Lord, that together the people here in Dromore Free Presbyterian Church would be a team for the Lord. Co-laborers, laborers together with God. We've been singing, Lord, about the need for reapers. You said, Lord Jesus, to your disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth reapers. There's a great harvest. The fields are white. Oh, Lord, we know that man's heart is dark and cold and stony and dead. But we thank you that the blessed gospel, the Holy Spirit, is the one who can break all of that deadness, deliver and raise and resurrect, the one who can take the chains off the sinner and bring liberty and life through Jesus Christ. We pray that that will be so tonight. Oh God, may our meeting not be in vain. We thank you that the promise is, my word, says God, doesn't return vain. It accomplishes the purpose for which you have sent it forth. And we pray in earnest that that purpose tonight would be a purpose of life unto life. A purpose, Lord, of the seed taking root downward and bearing fruit upward, of hearts being fertile soil that is ready to receive the word of God, and there is much for the master. Hear us, we pray. Bless your servant who would preach in Londonderry tonight in a similar service. All other efforts in the gospel, no matter what banner they come under, if it's God's people, if it's God's word, if it's God's Christ, we pray that it would be successful in soul winning tonight. Hear our prayer. We rejoice in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I think, Sister Faith, I'm going to call you up now. Is that okay? I've been informed that we have a soloist, and I know this soloist, and I'm looking forward to hearing this soloist, so come now.
Forever will be. stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Thank you very much, Faith. That was very sweet. And I now have the opportunity to invite you to Ballyclare. Now that I've heard you, this is how these things work, isn't it? I think at this point, men and women, boys and girls, will read the scriptures. Can we do that, please, together? I'll just postpone the hymn that I had coming next just until after the announcements. I'd like you to turn in your Bible to Job and the chapter 23. If you do have a copy of the scriptures with you, don't like to always make that assumption. It's, of course, encouraged, and we would want you to bring a Bible, and if you don't have a Bible, we would want people to share with you, because we want you to follow the Word of God. We believe it to be God's Word. We believe it to be inspired by God. We believe it to be God's communication to each one of us. And therefore, it's of utmost importance that you examine God's Word rather than examine my Word. Examine my Word with God's Word. So I'm asking you to turn to the book of Job. It's right there just before Psalms and Proverbs. Psalms is usually in the middle of a Bible, if you're unfamiliar with how the Bible is structured. And the book of Job is thought to be the oldest book in all of the Bible, thought to be written by a man who lived the longest time ago. And of course, his name is, well, it's made its way into English language. We talk about the Job's comforters, and that comes from this Bible story. This man who had great affliction, great sickness, great disaster. I mentioned him yesterday. He's someone that you should all turn to if you are facing great trials. A man who God doesn't hide from us the turmoil of his mind as he struggles with his affliction. This is true history, men and women. This is not glossed over. This is raw reality. And I'm only going to read a short portion. But you'll see here in this short portion, I'm only going to read from verses 8 to 10. 8, 9, and 10. You'll see in this portion, Job is trying to find God. That's what he says anyway. He's trying to find God and he can't find him. But the problem is, Job wants to question God. Job has questions for God and he's demanding answers. And God doesn't seem to be turning up on time. Maybe you've thought that way before. In your heart, you've really wanted God to give you answers to questions that are in your heart, perplexing questions, and they're not coming. Well, Job had such an experience. The Bible says here in verse 8 of Job chapter 23, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. I'm backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." A lot of things Job didn't know. But he did know that God was working, and although he didn't understand all that God was doing, he believed that when God was finished with the whole thing, he would be a refined gold. The process would be good. The process would be valuable. Can I just say, before I ask Brother Paul to come up and make the necessary announcements, can I just say, I often think of it like this. God was calling Job to trust him in the dark, even though he didn't understand. And of course, that's what he calls all of us to do. That's what he calls you to do, sinner, if you don't know him. In a sense, you have to step forward into an uncertain. But I would liken the experience to this, and I hope this is going to hit the mark. You parents, many parents here, have you never held a little baby while it got a vaccination? And you love that little child. And yet you allowed that pain and that suffering to come to that child. Because you believed it was for the ultimate good. And could you explain what was going on to that child? Would that child even comprehend if you tried to explain to it what exactly is going on? No, of course not. Oh, I would liken that to the experience of Job. And I would liken that to your and my experience. If we're going through something and we just don't understand, and even if God would come and answer our questions, you know what it would do? It would make the problem worse, because it would only open up a whole more set of questions that we couldn't understand the answers to. The Bible says that some of the ways of God are mysterious. They're beyond our comprehension. God wants the Christian here tonight to trust Him, just like that little baby that you know has to trust you with those injections. It's the same with God. It's the same with you. We'll come back to the verse. Obviously, I trust you can see from those of you here yesterday the connection of the mention of gold. Brother Paul, if you wouldn't mind coming and doing those necessary announcements, thank you.
It's good to see everyone that's gathered in tonight, and we welcome you in the Saviour's name. We do welcome also visitors tonight, and we are especially glad to see you. And we do give a warm welcome to our preacher, the Reverend David Wilson. It is great to announce him as the Reverend David Wilson. I've known David from he was young in the faith, and we've watched as he has grown in the faith, and God's blessing upon his labours right up to this present time. And we do wish him God's blessing for his ministry there in Ballyclare. If you could remember tomorrow night, the prayer meeting, and it will take the form of a child protection update, and the Reverend Foster will be along to do that. Then the children's meeting on Friday evening at 6:30, and the youth fellowship at the earlier time of 7:25, as they will be going to Ballinahinch for the youth council evening of prayer. And then our Sunday services next Lord's Day at 11:30 and 7 p.m, both preceded by half an hour of prayer, and the Reverend Foster will be along to preach God's word. Now, as our brother David has said, we are going to take up an offering now. It is the desire of the session each year for the harvest services to be an encouragement to someone that is laboring for the Lord in either a small or difficult work. Sometimes it's from the mainland, sometimes it's a missionary, and this year it is our brother, the Reverend Wilson, as he has explained, has took up the charge of the congregation there in Ballyclare. So we're going to lift the offering now, and we're singing hymn number 181.
No? That's fine, brother. Yeah.
No. 100%. But it's not on the screen.
Oh, 504. Yeah. Sorry. 504.
504.
It's not his fault.
Call them in, the poor and wretched, sin-stained wanderers from the fold. Peace and pardon freely offer. Can you weigh their worth with gold? Call them in, the weak and weary, laden with the doom of sin. Bid them come and rest in Jesus. He is waiting. Call them in. And we'll stand to sing at the final verse.
Thank you.
Can you weigh their worth with gold? That's why I picked that hymn. We would have mixed up with the order, but that's because I just readjusted it because our sister Faith was coming, and you're all tied to these screens now. In Ballyclare, we're not tied to screens, amen. We're just on the old-fashioned hymn book. And please turn in your Bible to Job, and while you're turning, if you've already got it, that's great. And if you open it again in the book of Job, can I just say something about Ballyclare? I really appreciate the opportunity just to be here, as I've said. I appreciate the giving of God's people, and I'm very thankful for the open door and the opportunity in Ballyclare. And it is a small work. There are 12 on the members list, and all of those members cannot attend. I spoke yesterday on the text, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And I reminded the people in Ballyclare that Jesus said that to his 12 disciples. 12. God can do a lot with 12 people. And I'm glad to be there. I'm glad to be laboring for the Lord there in that town. Plenty of churches, plenty of good churches. Plenty that I would hope you'd all be happy enough to go and attend and worship in. But I'm thankful for the Free Church's witness, and I'm thankful for the people that are there. A loyal people, a people who have come through ups and downs. They've stayed together, they've stuck it out, and they want to see the glory of the Lord in Ballyclare. And we've had some tokens of encouragement. We've had some visitors in, and people that haven't been in the church for years. And that's an encouragement. And I'll just tell you a little story that happened today. And it concerns two wee lads who were messing about outside the church. It's on the street. It's right in the middle of town. You walk straight out onto the footpath. These two wee lads messing about, trying to get into the church at the end. We were all sitting there, and thankfully there's good fellowship with the people. And these two wee lads, one of them rides his bike into the front porch of the church, and they're just nattering and talking, and they're talking absolute nonsense. And that's okay. I can live with that, and I can laugh at that. And we had a bit of a conversation. And then it was time to go, and so I walked down the street to get to my car, which is parked down in the car park. And they wanted sweets and all, wanted all sorts of things. And I said to them, I said, boys, I don't think you've told me a true word since you started talking. And one of them said to me, just as I was about to leave him, he said, okay, I'll tell you that my real name is Mason. I'm 12 years of age, and my mum's called Rachel. And I thought, that's interesting. Only mentions his mum. So what's your dad called? He said, I don't know who my dad is. Don't know who my dad is. But that's not the end of the story. Today I'm sitting in the library, and I'm looking up the internet, and there's these chatterboxes far side of the library. And the librarian's trying to quiet them down. And they're telling me that they've got kicked out of Asda, they've got kicked out of Home Bargains, and they've got kicked out of this and that. And I suddenly think to myself and look around, and guess who it is? The two boys. So I said to Mason, I said, right, Mason, you behave yourself and you come and see me at the church. He says, but this is, the church isn't open now. I says, no, but I'm at the church. Right, he said, 6 o'clock. He turns up, precise timing. You pray for that wee lad. Boys and girls, you thank God. You thank God for the homes that you are in and the families that you're in. And that boy's not the only boy like that in Ballyclare. And he's not the only boy like that in Dromore. I'm going, aren't I right? Yeah. You be thankful, boys and girls. And you pray for me as I try to win young fellas like that. Do you know what, men and women? He just not needs love. That's what he needs. He needs the love of God. He needs the love of God. You pray. Pray for us in Ballyclare. Pray for us as we seek to serve the Lord. Well, let us pray, and I'll keep the last hymn, sister, for the end, if I leave any time. Let us pray. Lord, we come to your word, and we're thankful for the gospel. We're thankful again for the scriptures. We're thankful for the blessings that we all enjoy. Many here have grown up from the cradle knowing the gospel, hearing the gospel, listening to preaching and good preaching, good instruction in the word of God. They've been blessed. Oh, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Pray that each one here tonight would know what it is to be in Christ, know what it is to be a lamb of God's, a child of God, one of his flock. Know the care of the shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. We lift up this work to you. We lift up Ballyclare to you. We lift up little boys like Mason. Little boys who've, it seems, had a difficult start. And we just pray that, Lord, you would set your love upon him and others, and that we would have some reward for our labors in the currency of souls. Build up thy people, strengthen them, we pray. May they be encouraged. The 12 turned the world upside down, and there was lots more opposition then than there is today, even though we feel it. God, answer our prayers. We glory in our infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, for the benefit of those who weren't here yesterday, I'm doing a part one and a part two. We had this theme, Harvest Gold. Harvest Gold. You see, I've been thinking about the harvest hymns, and I picked two tonight, and I tried to draw your attention to this mention of gold. The hymns talk about golden sunshine and golden sheaves and golden corn and so on. And even the color of gold, doesn't it have a meaning? Even the color, it's got warmth, it's got glow, it's got healthy happiness almost, if you think of all the things that are connected with gold. But there are other hymns in our hymn book. There's so many references to gold, especially the hymns that speak of heaven. They talk about a golden city with golden gates, isn't that right? They talk about golden streets and a golden shore, golden sand and golden harps, and the people get golden crowns. So many mentions of gold in our hymn book. And then you come to the Bible. Did you know there's 417 mentions of gold in the Bible? Another 66 of golden. Right from the beginning, Genesis 2, where the Bible tells us right at the beginning, there was gold And it was rich in gold. The land was rich in gold. That's the very beginning of the Bible. And then you go through to Abram, and the Bible tells us that he was rich in gold. And then we go through to the Israelites. The Israelites, those people who got the gold from the Egyptians, do you remember? As they were fleeing that land, and they took the Egyptians' gold that was given to them. And of course, they went and foolishly made a golden calf. But God intended that gold to be smelted down and used in his great tabernacle, the tabernacle that he commanded the people to make. And it was full of golden furniture, wasn't it? Especially that wonderful golden box that we call the Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't that big, and it was made of a wooden construction, but it was gold inside, laid with gold. Gold on the outside, a golden crown round the edge, golden rings at the side, golden poles to carry it with, golden cherubims and angelic creatures as guardians almost over the whole thing. And the golden mercy seat, the lid of the box that covered the contents of the law of God, the stones, the commandments of God that cry out for the sinner's condemnation. But the lid silences the demands of the law. And the lid was where the blood was placed by the high priest. So all of these things were supposed to teach the people about the Messiah to come, the Lamb of God who would spill his blood and silence the demands of the law against every sinner. Dear sinner, if you're here tonight and you've got the fear of God, hallelujah. May you come to him and realize that the law of God, the standard of God that cries out for your damnation has been silenced by Christ. Yes, there's lots of mentions of gold in the scriptures. Why gold? Why did God do that? Why did he ask for all that furniture to be covered in gold? Well, we often teach when we think of those pieces of furniture that they were made of wood and gold, and then we liken that to Christ was fully human, the humanity of Jesus and the God-like, the godness of Jesus. He was God and he was man. The gold represents the godness, the wood represents the humanity. But why gold? Well, I thought of a few things. Gold is precious. It's highly valuable raw material. And God is to be highly valued above all other things. Is God first in your life, men and women? The Bible says that we're to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. If anybody ever says to you, dear Christian, you know, I'm doing the best I can and I try my best and I'm as good at, ask them the question, do you love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? And if the answer is no, then you're not good enough. That's what the Bible says. Oh, gold is precious, and God should be precious to every one of us. And gold, of course, is rare. That's why it's precious in our own currencies. It's rare. And God is rare, yes, in the sense that he is unique. He's a one-of-a-kind God, the majesty on high. Supreme, above all others. Gold, of course, has amazing properties, doesn't it? It doesn't rust and corrode like other metals. It's extremely malleable. Some of the boys and girls wanted me to ask them questions tonight, like yesterday. You want to answer that question? What does malleable mean? Stumped you, haven't I? Malleable. Malleable just means you can shape it and mold it, and you can mold it into nice, intricate pieces of jewelry and all sorts of things. In fact, you know what I read in the research? I read that you can take 1 ounce of gold. I don't really believe this myself. You can take 1 ounce of gold, apparently, and beat it into an area of 90 square meters. For the imperial folks, that's about 15 by 15 feet, maybe more. That's a large piece from 1 ounce of gold. That's how stretchable it is. And of course, what an amazing God we have. What amazing properties does God have? Paul wrote to the Romans, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Our God is a pure gold God. What do I mean? He's pure, no impurities, sinless. That's the God that we have. He's a non-corroding God. He's a never-weakening God. He's a never-changing God. He's the God that owns everything and needs nothing. He owns everything and he needs nothing, including you and me, folks. He doesn't need us. Let us remember that. He doesn't need us, and yet the Bible tells us he counts sinners as valuable. I said that yesterday. He pledged himself to save sinners, and he loves the unlovable. He loves the unlovable. Now, do you know him? Are you part of his harvest of gold? That's the big question, and that's the overarching title of what we're trying to say in these two meetings. Now, before I get to my text and before I try to finish off what I wanted to say about trying to compare the harvesting of gold, the literal raw material, with the harvesting of golden souls for God, can I just make something absolutely clear? And especially boys and girls, I hope I haven't misled you. And I brought my gold sovereign and I told you it was worth £400. Can I make something absolutely, unmistakably clear? There is, of course, a great false doctrine that is very widespread in these days. It is in Northern Ireland and it is in America. Maybe it came from America to Northern Ireland, I don't know. And it's the lots of gold means lots of God gospel. Or the other way around, lots of God means you get lots of gold. Sometimes we call it the prosperity gospel. Joel Osteen, perhaps, you've heard of him with the internet these days. Most people have heard of these characters. The live your best life gospel. God's blessing, he would reckon, is somehow able to be counted in gold coins and financial currencies. I want to make it absolutely clear that that's false, men and women. Peter, the apostle, said that gold perishes. Oh yes, it's an enduring substance in this earth, but you can't take it with you. Your gold perishes, men and women. You come into this world with nothing, as Job said, and you go out with nothing. The apostles, remember, were all poor folks. Remember Peter and James go to pray in the temple? And what did they say to the lame man? Silver and gold have I not. Don't have anything to give you, begging lame man, in that sense. Oh, but I've got something much more valuable. In the name of Jesus Christ, take up your bed and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ, come up and rise up from your sin and walk with God. We've got a message of a gospel which is nothing, promises nothing of financial gain. The hymn writer encourages us to pity those who have lots of gold but don't know God. And I emphasize, lots of gold but don't know God. You know the words. Many of you know these words. When you look at others with their lands and gold, don't covet them. Don't envy them. Think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings. Money cannot buy your reward in heaven, near your home on high. Boys and girls, do you know the chorus about Zacchaeus, the rich tax collector? Do you know that one? Mrs. Ward gave me the book. It comes from here. You should know that chorus. A little man who lived long ago. Yes, there was a man. I can't remember the first part of it. I should have got you. If I had known Faith was going to sing, I would have got you children to sing that for me. It's a great chorus. I remember it from my earliest days. I remember the chorus. Oh yes, there's something more. There's something more than gold. To know your sins are all forgiven is something more than gold. Now you might say to me, well, what about Solomon? Didn't God prove his blessing upon Solomon? Didn't God show his approval of Solomon by making sure he had acquired lots of gold? Not at all. Complete contrary. Remember, God was pleased with him when he asked for wisdom instead of such things? God said he was pleased that he didn't ask for gold and riches. He didn't ask for victories over enemies, but he asked for wisdom. He asked for a God-like mind. And God said, well done. And God said, do you know what? I'm going to give you gold just because I can. Just because I can. Because I own everything. Gold and wealth, men and women, is not evidence of God's blessing. And I do not covet any one of you here who are wealthy and have lots of money.
God bless you if you're good stewards of his resources. God bless you. I've reminded you, I think in a previous message from this pulpit, that the Lord Jesus, when he told parables and he spoke of those who labored for their master and took gold talents and made 100% profit, he said, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Adam was made to work. We were made to work. There's a lot of satisfaction in work. But men and women, the Bible says, it's the placing of that above God that is the problem. It's the prioritizing and idolizing and loving of gold and money and wealth. Making, as it were, our own golden calf. That's where the problem is. No, men and women. The evidence or the fruit, if you want to use the Bible word, that God is blessing a person is what the Bible says. The fruit and evidence of God's blessing upon a person is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. That's the evidence that God is alive within a person. That's the fruit of the Spirit of God. Blessings that money cannot buy. Job, whose book we're in, said, if I make gold my hope, I deny God. Jesus said in his parable about the sower, he talked about the deceitfulness of riches. The apostle love riches and want to be richer, like old, what do you call him, Rockefeller, the American millionaire, the first one. How much is enough? What was his answer? Just one more dollar. How many dollars is enough for you? Never enough. He was revealing his heart. The problem was his heart, his greedy, sinful heart. Money was his God. That was his problem. No, money and gold can't satisfy your soul. It can't fill the God-shaped void within your heart. But oh, how many try. Oh, how many try. I hope you're not one of them. Not so long ago, I was sitting down on the jetty down in Inniskillen. Of course, I've been living there for a long time down in that area. And I was actually sitting with my daughter. We were eating some lunch. And a boat pulled up, and it was a very nice boat, and I began to chat to the person. They were just docking the boat. Turned out he was from this area. Had a conversation, started to talk about things. He was very open and very chatty. And then he told me about a friend who also lives in this area. Builder, multi-millionaire, he said. Doesn't know what he's worth, he said. And then he said, aye, but he'd give it all up right now if he could cure his cancer. No good to him. Wasn't valuable anymore. A bit, I suppose, like Judas's 30 pieces of silver. Oh, what he traded for 30 pieces of silver. And then when he found out that his actions had betrayed the Christ, suddenly this thing that he had placed as so important above everything else, he just tossed it aside. It was worthless to him. Oh, men and women, when you come before God in eternity, it's all worthless. It's all worthless. You might have heard of Voltaire, the French atheist. He's famous for his blasphemies. He lived some time ago. Apparently, he would stand in the public, in the open air, we would say, and he would, as it were, taunt God. He would say, if God exists, then let him strike me dead. And when it didn't happen, then he would mock God. He would say, see, people, there's no such thing. There's no such person as God. I'm led to believe that one person did, at one of these exhibitions, actually go up to him and say, no, Mr. Voltaire, all that proves is the mercy of God. But it is reported that on his deathbed, this famous atheist, this famous blasphemer, according to the nurse that attended him, he was supposed to have said, if you can get me another 6 months of life, I'll give you half of what I'm worth. And he was worth a lot of money. Didn't care much about it then. Wasn't doing him much good then. And maybe you remember Belteshazzar in the Bible. Belteshazzar, that king who got the fear of his life when an amazing, mysterious hand wrote something on the wall and he didn't understand, but he knew this. He knew it was supernatural. He knew that there was a communication being given to him, and he didn't know what it was, and he was frightened. And what did he say to Daniel when he finally got him in his audience? Oh, you can have all the royal clothes. You can have gold. You can be the third person, the ruler, but just please tell me what this says. Men and women, gold. Gold that perishes. Is your gold your Achilles heel? Is wealth your weakness? Are you trying to keep control of your little earthly empire and your kingdom of dirt when all the time it's actually controlling you? I spoke yesterday of an alcoholic, and maybe that is meaningless to you because there's no temptation in that for you. But that was a man that I mentioned that kept a hold of something that was dragging him down to hell. But for you, maybe it's the business. For you, maybe it's the wealth. What is it that you're holding on to, even though it's going to destroy your soul? Well, what can I say? I've spent a long time trying to go along that theme, but I wanted to say these things. Yesterday, in the theme of Harvest Gold, we talked about the fact that to mine gold, to harvest gold in this world, you need to buy the right to mine it. And Jesus has purchased those rights to harvest sinners by his death on the cross. I spoke of the fact that gold nowadays, it seems all of it is mined. It's all under the ground. It's buried. And of course, anything that's in the rock layers under the earth's crust is dead. It's trapped. It's under the pressure there. And just like the Bible says of sinners, we're dead. We're buried. We're lifeless. We are unresponsive to God and the gospel. And I also talked about the action of burrowing, drilling down to the gold. And thank God, God employs his people, his church, to get busy in this work of gathering his gold for him, the harvest of souls. We've got to get, let's put it this way, we've got to get, dear Christians, to where the gold is. I've got to talk to the masons of this world. I've got to try and reach them where they're at. And so have you. But tonight, three things. I will seek to be brief. The first one is, when you get down to where the gold is, you have to dislodge it from where it is. In those massive layers of rock, how are you going to get out the pieces that have got the gold? Well, there's only one way that I know of. There's only one way that I could see when I researched it. And that's you need a mighty blast. You need a mighty blast. You need an explosion. You need an explosion to dislodge that big layers of rock and get it into pieces that you can work with. Now, of course, in a day gone by, that would have been dynamite, sticks of dynamite. But not so now, it seems. I read about this stuff called ANFO. I wonder if any of the boys and girls know what that is. I'm sure you don't. I certainly didn't. ANFO. It stands for ammonium nitrate and fuel oil. Oh boy, explosive stuff is right. And they drill holes, and they fill this liquid into these holes, and then, of course, they fill and drill, or drill and fill, and then they set timers, and then they detonate it. That's an amazing thing to watch. Bang, 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 bang. Boom. Large mountains of rock moving under the blast of the explosive. But my point is this, men and women. God uses dynamite. God uses dynamite to dislodge sinners from their prison house of sin. What do I mean? Acts chapter 1 and the verse 8. The Bible says there that the unlimited power of God is unleashed upon a soul when the Holy Ghost comes upon them. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall receive power. Do you know what that word is in Greek? The word that's translated power? Dunamos. Dunamos. Boys and girls, that's the word that we get dynamite from. And I think tonight the believers here are praying, and if they're not, well then do it now. The believers here are praying that the Holy Ghost dynamite of God will be unleashed in your soul. And you know what? If the Holy Ghost, the dynamite of God, is unleashed in a sinner's heart tonight, you're going to know it. You're going to be conscious. None of us would witness or hear an explosion and not be aware of it. If the Holy Ghost dynamite comes into the soul, you'll know about it because you'll start to think about the things of eternity. You'll start to think about God. You'll start to think about repentance. You'll become very conscious about your sin and the fact that you are guilty before a holy God. Oh, your thinking has been freed. Your eyes are now open when once they were tightly closed with willful blindness. When the Holy Ghost comes upon a person in regenerating power, there is a dramatic change. May that be your experience tonight, unsaved person here in the meeting. I want to say secondly tonight, when that is done in a gold mine, you know what happens next? I'm going to give it the title bruised. They take these large boulders of rock, and to get at the microscopic gold that's inside them, they next take them to a mill where they're crushed and ground. You got to make them smaller. Got to make these rocks that the gold is in smaller. You know what that speaks to me of? That speaks to me of the humbling. The humbling that has to take place in the sinner who comes to Christ. To accept what Christ has done. You have to get to the point where you accept. The sinner has to get to the point where they accept that all of their efforts aren't enough. Never can be enough. Far from enough. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness that we have done. Salvation doesn't come to us. Redemption doesn't come to us. Forgiveness doesn't come to us by works of righteousness that we can do. Yeah, the sinner has to swallow his pride. He has to get small before God, the mighty God. We have to bow down. We have to accept that we need a Savior. Do you accept that? Do you accept that? Have you been able to lay aside that pride that says somehow you're good enough, somehow you can contribute? Do you remember Naaman? Many of you here know the story of Naaman, Naaman the leper in the Old Testament, who had leprosy, a killer disease, and he was told by the prophet, if he goes and washes in a certain river, God will heal him. But oh no, that's not good enough for him. Oh, he doesn't want to, as it were, humble himself and go to that dirty old river. Why not one of the rivers in his land? God has to humble him. He has to get down. He has to get small. He has to accept God's way and stop doing his own way. The Philippian jailer, another story of a man who was humbled. He cries out in the middle of the night when the earthquake has come and the jail doors are open and he thinks he's going to lose his life because all the prisoners have escaped. And he cries out to the disciples who are there in jail, what must I do? What must I do? Even in the lowest part, still there's this remnant of pride. Surely there's something I can do. Oh, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. But no, sinner. Jesus has done all the work. You can do nothing. You can add nothing. You're just called upon by God to hold out your hands of faith and receive it. Believe. That's what the apostle said to the Philippian jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him and his work. What he has done, he has done it. And lastly, when the gold is crushed into small pieces, then I am told by my research that they put it into a slurry-type machine. You farmers here understand that concept. And they put it into a mix of, would you believe, cyanide and carbon. You've heard of cyanide. Cyanide, that poison that would have been taken in days gone by by those trying to take their own life. And I would simply learn from that that there must be death of self. When you're going to come to Christ, if you're going to receive, then there has to be self, a death to self-ambition, self-interest, self-centeredness, self-importance, self-promotion, all that is sinful self. It has to die, men and women. The old nature has to die. The way we were born, it has to die. There has to be a U-turn. There has to be a complete change, a forsaking of your way and an accepting of God's way. Will you turn tonight? Will you make that turn? Will you turn and receive God's gift? And then apparently, according to the process in this world, the gold in this slurry, the gold sticks to the carbon, and in an electrochemical process, in a pressure cooker, hot oven type of situation, the gold is leached out or separated from the carbon. And so my last point, and I'm in the middle of my last point, but the title of it would be this. If there's going to be salvation here tonight, if there's going to be a sinner gets right with God, then there has to be, finally, I say to you, this birth process. Why do I call it that? Because does a child not get separated from the womb at birth? The gold is separated from the carbon by this process. The gold then becomes, as it were, on its own. And Jesus calls his people his church. And do you know what that word church means? Jesus says, I will build my church. All the people of God, all the ones who have trusted in Jesus Christ are referred to collectively as my church. The Greek word means the called out ones, the summoned out ones, the ones who are called to come out from the world's philosophy and ideas and mantras. Come away from the broad road and come to the narrow road. Come to Christ. Will you obey the summons? If you got a summons for court, would you obey it? God is summoning you. Come unto me. Come unto me. Come to my judgment and know a full pardon. Come and know the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ and have all of your sin debt cancelled. Will you answer the summons? God's call to separate you out of the masses that are bound for hell and receive his forgiveness. Receive new life. Receive eternal life. A possession of Christ that you can never lose. Riches eternal. Come and welcome to Jesus. Come and be part of God's harvest of gold. Thank you. I think we've time to sing, sister. This hymn 181 is a hymn about the work of the Holy Spirit. And while the believers here pray that if you're in this meeting tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus, you're not in the harvest of gold, you're not one of his precious ones, then we're praying for you tonight that the Holy Ghost, the dynamite of God, would cause such a disturbance in your soul that you will come forward unto him. If I can help you, this is why these meetings are convened, men and women. If I can help you, please come and talk to me. Let's stand and praise the Lord. Thank you.
David to mention something. And before he does that, can I just say well done, all the young boys and girls. Done fantastic. And I think Brother Haffey is going to have something that you're going to quite enjoy this announcement.
I omitted to announce the supper tonight, and that would not do after the ladies have prepared it. So the arrangement is you go out through the middle doors and you go in to the hall, and if there are seats in there, you can sit down and eat in there, and if not, bring it back out again. And there is supper for everyone, and please do stay and enjoy the fellowship.
You pray, bro. Give thanks.
Father in heaven, we thank thee for this meeting tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word that went forth with simplicity. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that it will be buried deep within the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. Father, we pray, Lord, that if there are those in this service tonight that as yet know thee not as Saviour, they will realize their need of salvation, and they will come for faith and repentance. Oh, Father, we pray, Lord, now that thou will accept our thanks for these good things provided for us. Help us to eat them to thy glory, and, Lord, then bring us to our homes in safety. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.